your baby boy would someday walk on water. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, then you've kissed the face of God. That your baby boy is Lord of all creation. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy was heaven's perfect lamb? This sleeping child you're holding is the great I am.
If you have your Bibles, go ahead and flip open to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And Tony and I were talking this morning. I think it was kind of adventurous on my part to put together a sermon series about the Great Commission and our new vision statement and kind of tie that all together with the Advent season. But the funny thing is, the more I look at it, the more I pour through these passages, the more it fits. And so I pray that it'll be a blessing to you today, and you'll be reminded of things that you'd forgotten or learn things you've never heard. And if you're here visiting with us this morning, I hope you can catch a vision with us of where we believe God is calling this church to go and who we are to be and what we are to do. So with that in mind, go ahead and open up to Ephesians 4. This is an amazing letter that Paul writes to a church that became really the central church at one point in church history of all of Christendom. This is the place where John the Apostle went to stay. Tradition has that he took Mary with him there. There is a home in Ephesus that's purportedly supposed to be the place where she lived. But this was a center of great teaching, of amazing things that happened. And for a season, the Apostle Paul, after he had planted this church, continued to write letters back. And we have this particular letter that focuses in on the main theme being the glory of Christ is most clearly seen in the church. Of all places in the universe where Christ's glory is supposed to be on display the clearest is the church. So let's look at this passage. I'll begin reading in verse 1 and take it through verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the call, the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we will no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you that you have, from eternity past, set a plan in motion that would be for the transformation of this earth. That you would set in motion a plan that would not only transform the earth and the universe in which we live, but the people upon this earth. And that of all people, you sought us out with a pursuing love and would not let us go until you made us your own. And now, along with that great love, comes the grace and the mercy and the power to transform us more and more into the likeness of Christ. So we pray, Father, that as we look at this text today, as we spend this brief time together this morning, that you would do this very thing, that you'd work in us great faith, you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear, you'd work in such a way that we would leave here differently than when we came, we'd even be made more and more into the likeness of Christ. For we ask these things in his precious name. Amen. It was a cold evening as the church gathered for Christmas Eve. What caught the pastor's eye was that he could see, peering through the back window, a girl. And she was looking very intently as she held her hands up to the sides of her face, looking into the window. He was wondering, as he was trying to finish his sermon, what in the world that girl was doing outside, and why it was that she was out there when it was so cold. His curiosity was soon satisfied. When the service was over, he made his way back. He saw that it was not just one girl, but a series of girls, and they came flooding into the foyer. But they quickly made their way to the side so that no one could see them. They snuck back into church, made it over to the usher stand, and they picked up some bulletins, and then quickly began to walk around with everyone else as if they had been there the whole time. It finally dawned on the pastor, being the great detective that he was, those girls had been somewhere else during the worship service. They had played hooky, snuck out, done something they wanted to do besides being in church, but they picked up a bulletin, and as they walked out and gathered with their families and went home, they could prove, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that they were there. All they had to do was hold up their bulletin. If someone would ask a question, how'd you like that song? They just had to look down the bulletin and see which one it was. Oh, that was a nice song. And look, so who sang it? Look at that. The sad thing is, as the pastor went home that night, was he realized, for whatever reason, that girl, those girls, would have rather been somewhere else than in the house of God. That there was something that was more attractive, something that was more satisfying, something that was absolutely compelling that the church couldn't compete with. And then he began to think, how many of the people who walked out that night were just like those girls? They had been there the whole time, but the only evidence that they were in church, involved in church, was they had a piece of paper in their hands. Nothing had happened inside of them. Nothing about them was changing week in and week out, year in and year out. And he began to think, is this what it's all about? Now, that's a true story told to me by a pastor who was a mentor of mine some 30 years ago. And he said it haunted him. And he began to think, what are we not doing that we ought to be doing that would make church such an undesirable thing? What is it that we're doing that's keeping the people of God who are called to be salt and light in this world from being salt and light? Where are we failing that people are not being transformed? When Jesus left heaven, the glories of heaven, equal in power and glory with the Father, knowing full well what was ahead of him, he came to this earth to be born as a baby. The Lord of glory, God in flesh, now a baby, completely dependent upon his mother's care, his father's protection. When Jesus came and then suffered through the trials and pains and agonies of life, facing the things that we face, and then ultimately living a perfect life, only to be falsely accused, abused, condemned, and then tortured to death. And we're told in Scripture that it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. He knew when he left his Father's throne. He knew when he came to this earth, which we celebrate during the season of Advent. He knew that he was coming to be a sacrifice, to be the atoning sacrifice that would redeem us from this world, redeem us from the kingdom of darkness, redeem us from our old ways of living in a futile life, to transform us into his very sons and daughters, to being light in the darkness, salt to this tasteless world. Jesus didn't do all that so that nothing would ever change in us. So what went wrong? What's going wrong? These are some of the questions that your elders have been asking for the last 2 years. And we've been praying fervently. And yes, there is transformation happening, and we have wonderful stories how God is working. But is this church all that the church needs to be, could be, should be? That's what's been driving us. And so, as we finish up this sermon series in this Advent season, I want us to focus on this amazing passage where the Apostle Paul gives us the strategy that we need to do the work that we've been called to do. Here, the Apostle Paul unpacks for this fledgling church in this region of Asia Minor, which is now modern-day Turkey, what it is that Jesus did, and then what that does for us. Let's look again at what he says here. He says this amazing thing. He says, as a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. If you flip back just a couple chapters in the very beginning of the book, he tells us that this calling is an eternal calling. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Before you were ever born, before the foundations of this earth was laid, God knew you. He knew your name. He knew who you would be. He knew you would sin and rebel. He knew everything about you. And for some reason, not anything in you, he set out to love you and save you. And for whatever reason, however you came to a place in your life, if you've come to that point where you've had faith that has saved you, God has worked out all of the background to make that happen. All the events, from the things that you need to hear, from the places you need to be, to the experiences that you had, so that you would come to a place where you would cry out, God, I need you. because he loves you with a pursuing love that will not let you go until he makes you his own. And then he doesn't leave you there. Then he goes on to tell us here that as those who have been called, he says, make sure that you live in such a way that is worthy of your calling. And then he unpacks it further in this chapter, what this transformed life looks like. That there's a reason, there's a purpose for your being saved. It's not just so that you escape the pains of hell. It's so that in this life and the next, you would be like Jesus. That you would serve, as we talked about last week, as the ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was one of the we talked about in the first one, the mission of the church. Tony preached about that. The Great Commission sent us out. Then we talked about the vision of the church, and then the values of the church. And now I want to talk about the strategy. How is it that you and me, how do we actually end up looking like salt and light? How do we end up being the ambassadors that we've been called to be? The first thing he says is to remember your holy calling. What is the one hope that belongs to your call? In verse 4, he says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. What is your one hope? What is your one hope in this life? When you find out you have cancer, when you've just had a heart attack, when one of your kids goes astray, when one of your parents dies, what's your one hope? What's your one hope when you get laid off from work? What's your one hope when you have a catastrophe befall your family? What is your one hope? Your hope is the love of God in Christ Jesus. That God would love you so much he would not even spare his only son, but he freely offered him up in your place. And now he freely promises to, along with him, to give you all things. This is the love that promises you that he's working out all things for your good, even those difficult things that you have. And so your hope is, I don't know why this has come, I don't know what it's about, but I know it's come through the hands of a God who loves me and will be with me and will walk with me.
Talked to Bill Seeds earlier last week, and he had told me the bad news that he had been to the doctor, and they diagnosed him with stage 4 lung cancer. And that the prognosis, when you have that kind of thing, is never very good. He's encouraged because he's heard other people have had similar things, and through different treatments, they've survived, even been healed. And that's what we're praying for. But Bill told me, I basically have a win-win-win going here. I said, how's that, Bill? He says, well, either God is going to hear our prayers and answer them and heal me, or God will allow me to go through the worst trial of my whole life, but he will be with me, and I can lean on him and depend on him. Or God will call me home, and I will be with him forever. Win, win, win. I thought, you're right, Bill. And that takes faith. That's our one hope, that our God is with us and for us and loves us. Back when we unpacked the vision of this church, it was a whole sermon series I preached on what it means to live the good life. The good life is to know God, to experience God in all of life, to see him, to know that he's there, to believe in him, and therefore to glorify him in all that you do because you have faith, and then enjoy him and his blessings for all the days that you have. That's the good life. And if it's lived in faith and lived well, it's an enviable life. And it becomes the very source of the power of your testimony, the very means by which, as an ambassador, you share the good news. When you're living the good life, you just share what God is doing in that good life. And you become a missionary. You become a minister. You become an ambassador. You become an emissary. You become the very means by which God has ordained to bring this transforming power into other people's lives. How do we get there? We need a strategy. When we started talking about this as a group of elders And we were led by a consultant who had been through this with his church. He painted a very vivid picture, and he'll actually be here next week to preach. He painted a very vivid picture of how important strategy is. Strategy takes the long list of things a church is doing and ties it to its vision statement or its mission statement and says, this is why we do what we do. The strategy becomes so clear. It's the logic. It's the clarity behind everything. It's the connector so that when you walk into a church, when you first begin to experience a church, you know what the church is about. And you know why it's about it. And how you, most importantly, how you participate in it. And here's how it is revealed to us. That Jesus, in God's sovereign design for redeeming the world, would come, sent by the Father, to this earth. And he would be victorious. It says, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. This is from Psalm 68 that talks about this victorious work of the Messiah. That when Jesus would win his great victory over sin and death, over Satan himself, he would gather with him all the victors and the captives. Those of us who are once aliens and foreigners, enslaved by our sin nature and held captive by Satan himself, we would be set free. And then the victorious plunder of the winner, the champion, the victor Christ, would then be poured out upon the church. So he gives these good gifts, and he gave the apostles, so our 12 apostles who were the foundation of the church, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers, the elders, and your ruling elders and teaching elders, Tony and I, and others who teach in the church, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let that sink in for a second. So here's the goal, that we would gather together. And as we would be gathered together, you would be equipped to do the work that the church is called to do. Not to get together to hire pastors to do the work of ministry, but to hire pastors to equip you to do the work of ministry. And then as you continue to do this work, and as you walk in faith, and as you live by faith and not by sight, you become mature. And even attain the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's a high calling. There's the goal. Or as Paul says in another letter, that is the high calling to which he presses onward, forgetting what's behind. He strives forward for that. He's not already attained it, he says. We haven't attained it. None of us will in this life, but that's our goal, the fullness of Christ. And how do we get there? The victory of Christ, first, and then the plunder of Christ, the gifts he pours out on the church. Those who teach and preach, the preaching of God's word. This is a humbling thing for me, the preaching of God's word, for whatever reason. It doesn't make any sense. You would think in 2017, 2018, we could come up with more attractive, more effective ways than preaching. Put together some kind of video we could send to everybody's phones and fix it all. But for whatever reason, God has ordained this work of opening his word before a live audience and speak from the heart and from the text by the power of the Holy Spirit, words that bring life and transformation. Even allowing you to look more like Christ, even taking on the stature of the fullness of Christ. The preaching of God's word, the discipling and the teaching of the church, so important. So we came up with a general idea, and this is how it works. Equipping the saints for the works of ministry. And more importantly, from Luke chapter 15, and I'll flip to that, where Jesus tells a grumbling crowd what his ministry is all about. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Jesus. And when the Pharisees and the scribes saw this, they grumbled and said, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable.
What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, and he says to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. If you remember last week, we talked about one of the values of our church, and that was this bullseye, that in the center of the bullseye are the people who do all the work. They're always here. They're the faithful. And part of what we are to do as the leadership of this church is to encourage and to train these people to continue to be faithful and to be thinking not about themselves, but about the one, that one lost person. Those people who are yet to come to faith in Christ. Those people who are beginning to understand or who are being drawn, but they don't have a clue what's going on. And then they stumble through our doors. How do we welcome them and greet them and love them well? And this core group has to think more of them than of themselves. Here it's in a parable form, a parabolic form. You like that? Jesus says, which one of you, if you have 100 sheep and one wanders off, do you not leave the 99 and go after the one? And he says, I tell you, there's more rejoicing in heaven when that one lost one is found. So here's a basic summary of our strategy. Equipping the 99 to reach the one. It is not that we neglect the 99. It's that we know that the one is out there, and there's more than one. There's a whole bunch of lost sheep on Ken Island and the surrounding communities who have yet to hear their master's voice, but they will, and they'll hear it through you as you're equipped, as you're sent out, as you're encouraged, as your life is being transformed, as the preaching of God's word, as the teaching that takes place in life groups and in small groups and in Bible studies and Sunday school. As messages penetrate your heart, you find yourself in a situation where you repeat something you've heard because it's meant to you. And the person across from you hears the voice of Jesus. And they come home. And there's more rejoicing in heaven over that one lost soul than the 99 who gather together and worship God all the time. So, it's Christmas. We have candles lit. It's Advent. Why did Jesus come? Because in the miraculous wisdom of God, he designed a plan that would cost his son his life as he would serve as a paschal lamb, as a sacrifice, so that the dead would be made alive. And those that have been made alive would carry the message of life to the dead. And they would continue in generation after generation from continent to continent, to wake the dead with the voice of Christ. It's no small calling to which you've been called. And the hope to which you've been called is no small thing. And the actual object, the actual product, the actual final, miraculous, saving display of God's grace is nothing less than breathtaking. And when we have evidence of that in our midst, as we're standing next to somebody who a year ago was lost and is now found, when we're worshiping along with people who 2 or 3 years ago had no idea what it meant to live in Christ, and now their life is Christ, your joy increases. Our joy as a family increases. But it doesn't end there. We continue to meet together and encourage one another and to work together as a body, because God has ordained that you, this group, would be the platform on which he would display the glory of Christ, so that when an unbeliever walks into our midst, they fall to their knees and say, God must surely be in this place. That when we gather together and out of love help others, people see
and hear the voice of Christ, feel his tender touch, and are drawn to him. It's a miraculous thing. It's not just coming week in and week out and picking up a bulletin and going home. It's no less than your transformation and your service, your loving, obedient, joyful, delightful work as a new creature in Christ. Not work that you have to do, not a duty that is a burden at all. It is your great delight. So, I asked you one question earlier on, what is your one hope? I gave the answer. It's God's love in Christ Jesus. My second question is, does this sound familiar or does it sound absolutely unbelievable? Do you really believe that God has called you to live a transformed life and to be part of his great work in this world? That's why Jesus was born in a manger. That's why he came. To bring about the age in which we now live, the age of his kingdom, and it advances through you. The church's strategy is all about maturity, and maturity that leads to fruit. Fruit that will last in your life and in the lives of those who get saved. The church strategy that is most pleasing, most delightful for you and for those around you, and then ultimately for those outside of you and outside of the church as they're being brought in, is the love of God in Christ being expressed in our midst and outward. Listen to what he says here. He says, from now on, therefore, regard no one according, oh, I'm in the wrong passage, sorry. I flipped forward to last week's. He says, in saying this, he says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the works of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather, speaking the truth in love, the love of God through Christ, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. As we learn to one another, as we learn to really love one another, the church becomes infectious. The church becomes irresistible. The church becomes something that you want to be part of, not running from. And there are a lot of churches, and maybe in your past you were in churches like this, that are toxic, that are filled with self-righteous judgmentalism, filled with legalism, filled with all sorts of twisted and warped ideas of what Christianity ought to be. And it was all wrong. It's the love of God in Christ that looks like this. Colossians 3, forgive one another. Ephesians 4, be patient with one another. 1 John 4, love one another. Romans 12, honor one another. Romans 12, be devoted to one another and live in harmony with one another. Romans 15, accept one another. 1 Corinthians 11, wait for one another. Ephesians 4, bear with one another. Be kind with one another. Submit to one another. Colossians 3, do not lie to one another. Hebrews 10, spur one another on. Hebrews 10, encourage one another. 1 Peter 4, be hospitable to one another. James 5, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. We are called to one another, to love one another, to experience this joyful life together. In Colossians 3, which is one of the passages I pointed to, it summarizes this, and it's parallel, actually, if you read the rest of Ephesians 4, it says almost the same thing, but it's a little more concise in Colossians 3. Put on, then, as God's chosen people, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against one another, forgive one another,
as the Lord in Christ has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And through all this, be thankful. So to close this morning, let me say this. It's Christmas. I hope you have a great day tomorrow. I hope you have a great time tonight. If you come back out tonight, it'll be great to see you. I hope you have a wonderful time exchanging gifts, enjoying food and fellowship with those that you love. And I think that time that you spend with those that you love the most, when it's absolutely at its best, that is what the fellowship of believers should look like all the time. When we can't wait to see one another. We can't wait to serve one another. And as we gather together and we're loving on each other, as we receive from the people that God has provided the church with, who have gifts and the talents and abilities in understanding and applying this book, as we learn, as our women gather together in their Bible studies and they learn, as our men gather together in their study and they learn, as we gather in our life groups and we learn and we grow, and we one another, we get this gift of transformation. The old is gone, the new has come. And we become so excited about the things that we're learning, the things that we're seeing that we didn't see before, the resources we now had that we didn't before, the ability to weather every storm. It becomes so amazing to us, we can't help but tell other people about it. So the strategy that, the overarching strategy that we've put together that hopefully will tie everything together as a church, is our goal is maturity. And we will attain that maturity, that transformed life, that good life, as we equip the 99 to go after the one. As we continue to unpack this in the weeks and months ahead, as we look together as a church as to what we're supposed to be, may God give you clarity as to what your role in, because every person has a part. From the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You have a part to play, a vital part in this fellowship. And then as you gather in this fellowship, then you're sent back out. And a vital role to play in the world in which we live, the place where God has assigned you to be. The sphere of influences that you have at your workplace, in your families, wherever it is. And you go out, sometimes it's encouraging, sometimes it's just discouraging. And then you come back in and we build each other up in love. And you go out and we come back up and we build each other up in love. And God transforms us. And soon we begin to look like Jesus. We begin to sound like Jesus. Not the self-righteous people who want to pretend like they are Jesus, but really sound and look like Jesus in a humble, winsome, glorious way. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against that. And the church will move forward. So, as you're celebrating Christmas tomorrow, have a great time. Have the best time you can have. And as you are at the pinnacle of that joyous time, just think, that is the life, the good life to which we have been called. And to share it with others, to introduce others to the source of that good life, even Christ Jesus, our Lord and our King. If you're here today and you're visiting and you've never been introduced to him, if you've never had a time in your life where you said, I need God, maybe today's the day. The Bible says today is the acceptable day of salvation. Just simply pray a prayer, Lord God, save me. I want this good life. I need these resources. And more than that, I want to be salt and light. I want to be transformed. I want to one another. I want to be the recipient of that and the giver of that. Because there's joy in that. So come. Open your heart. Pray a prayer, a simple prayer. God, save me. Take my sins and put them on Christ and his righteousness and put it on me. I give you my life, my hopes, my dreams, everything. It's yours. Come in and fill me with your fullness. I'm yours. Simple prayer like that. And then keep coming. And then begin to one another, each person that you see. And be one another by them. and watch and see what happens. God is good. And he has designed the most incredible plan, which included that his son would be born in a manger stall in Bethlehem. And it concludes with the very transformation of the whole universe when he comes again. And in between, he's given us this great privilege to be his ambassadors and to enjoy his love together and to build each other up in love, to speak to one another in love. Come and enjoy the love of Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you for your great gift of love, your Son, who came not simply to take away our sins, but to transform our lives, to change us, and to mold us and shape us into him, his image. We thank you that we, during this season, can celebrate his coming, but we look forward all the more to his second coming, when all things will be made new. And until that time, we pray that you'd help us to live our lives in a way that makes the best use of every moment, of every opportunity, of everything that you've placed before us, so that our lives will be full and rich and meaningful. Oh, give us this purpose, this meaning, this hope, this grace, and this joy through your love. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.